hospital. The family told her that the officer will be okay, although he will need several more surgeries. Coming up at 5.
I first met Brett Morgan just over a year ago. His wife, Tara, had emailed me to let me know that they were newer to our church and that something terrible had happened to her husband. And I had been away the week that that happened, and so I actually Googled the story, and one of our church members, in fact, Crystal, did the story and shared what happened. And just like many of you, when you heard that, I was horrified at what had happened and to hear that this had taken place. And so Chip and I went over to the hospital to visit Brett, and it was interesting because there was a sea of police officers there that were supporting Brett and his family, and we almost weren't allowed in. But they went and confirmed, and sure enough, they said, okay, yeah, that's the pastor, he's allowed in. And so we went back, and I saw Brett, and it was a terrible sight to see, because clearly you could see he had been through a lot. You could see that he was just in a world of pain. And yet, despite that, even then, in the brief interaction that I was able to have with him, one of the things that was also obvious was that this was a man that had a quiet strength to him. And he had a fighting spirit. And despite everything he had been through, these things were still very evident inside of him. And so time went on, and he was released and began to hear about this amazing recovery, so much so that as we stayed in touch, it wasn't long after that it happened, it was a few months, I think by the summer, he's like, hey, Pastor Bill, you need some help splitting wood at your house? And I'm like, well, yeah, I'm never going to say no to that, but like, so here's this guy that I had seen just like at the very edge, and just watching him come back with this great strength, and getting to know Brett, and getting to hear his story, I have just been so impressed with this man's heart, his mindset, his faith, and just all that God is doing in and through him. And so one of the things that I said to him early on is, I said, listen, you have a powerful story. And when you're ready, I would really love for you to share that with our church, with your church, just to share what God has done, because I believe that you're an inspiration and an encouragement and an example of what it looks like to go through exceedingly difficult times and to maintain faith. And so he agreed, and then a few weeks ago, he called me and he says, all right, I'm ready to share my story. And so I said, all right. And so it made total sense for me that we would have him come today and share his story at the tail end of our Stronger series. We've been talking about how when we take our lives and place our lives in God's hands, we can become stronger in many different areas. And so we've talked about different concepts, but today we're actually going to see a picture of what that looks like. We're going to see a man who has exemplified this. And if you're here today for the first time, this is going to be a little bit different, because as opposed to just a regular message I might share, this is going to be a conversation that we're going to have together. And yet, I'm glad that you're here today, whether you're a regular, whether you're new, because I think that God is going to speak powerfully through Brett and through his story, and inspire and encourage you, because no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, we serve a powerful God that can work in even the most dire of circumstances. And so I'm excited to hear his story. Just so you know, Brett has not really hasn't spoken to the press at all since this happened. He has not spoken publicly, so this is going to be the first time he shares his story. And so we're getting to hear something from his experience, what he has gone through, and not just what happened, but where is God in the midst of all this? So I'm super excited, and I'm glad that you're here today. And without further ado, would you help me warmly welcome Brett Morgan as he joins us on stage? Thank you for being here.
Oh, thanks for having me.
All right, so You heard what I had to say. I don't want to talk much longer. We want to hear from you. So if you can just back up a little bit. Tell me about your college years and what led you to decide that you were going to go into law enforcement and become a police officer.
I went to Gordon College. It's a small Christian school in the Boston area. I had no intentions of becoming a police officer. I was actually trying to get into sports broadcasting. Wanted to be on ESPN or something. I played baseball for 4 years when I was there. I was a captain for 2 years. The little comedy improv, actually, when I was in school.
Are you going to do any of that for us today?
No, not today. So it was, physical fitness is always a big part of when I was in school.
You actually told me that someone said, hey, you want to do the Tough Mudder. How long did you train for?
I think I went for 2 jogs that added up to like half a mile. And I was like, all right, I'm good. Let's go do it.
He told me that, and I was astounded because I said to him, if someone said you want to be in the Tough Mudder, I'd need to train for a year to get to the starting line. And then you told me even then I probably couldn't do it because I had to climb a wall, right?
A wall you got to climb over, yeah.
So anyway, so it shows a picture of where you are physically. But I'm sorry, go ahead.
So when my senior year rolled around, it became time to find a career and think of what I was going to do. And just this voice, police officer, just kept popping into my mind. And I was like, no, sports broadcasting. And then it just... I finally realized, like, that's what I was called to do, to become a police officer. So, unfortunately, I didn't prepare myself for that at all. So, after I graduated, I decided to go back to grad school to try to get a master's in criminal justice to at least pursue something towards that.
Right.
But that's when I kind of figured, the police officer thing popped in my mind.
That's great. And when you... mentioned to me that was the case and that God had put you there, you had, one of the things that you said is not only you felt God calling you to, but you also said that you felt that God was calling you to do that because you had a heart to protect people. Can you share a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I always felt this need to protect others. And I'm a small guy, so that didn't always work out in my favor, but that always... my friends are being picked on or, even sometimes protecting them from themselves, doing things they know they shouldn't be doing. But I just always had this, just this innate desire to protect others. And then it kind of made sense, the police officer, kind of made more sense after that.
So it's, pretty direct way that you could do that.
Yeah, I mean, there's really no other job where you directly protect others more than a police officer, so... I guess that was my calling.
Okay, so you got radically redirected from ESPN being a police officer.
Yeah.
Can you tell us, give us an overview of your career as a police officer?
So in 2011, I was hired by the city of Northampton in Massachusetts. I'm from Massachusetts, so I applied up there, and luckily I was hired. I went through the academy in Springfield, Mass. I actually won the physical fitness award while I was in the academy. And so I did 2 years in Northampton. Not a very police-friendly town. It's a very liberal city. Nobody wants you until they need you, and then as soon as they're done, they kick you out of their house and expect you to, bring the trash out for them on the way out. And it's just, not a very police-friendly city. And then, so I did about 2 years there, and then I saw an opening in New Britain, and I realized, there's a lot more opportunity. They were hiring like 60 new officers, so if I came in, I could have, normally it takes you 10 years to get that kind of seniority, so I could come in right away with some seniority. And I was always very ambitious. I would always try to, make arrests and try to find drugs or guns or whatever I could find. I was always out trying to do stuff. I didn't want to do this just to go in for 8 hours, park behind in a cemetery or something, or go write a ticket once a day and then leave. I felt called to do this, so I really wanted to make a direct impact. So I worked for about 2 years in Northampton and then 9 months in New Britain before I got hurt. Also another city that's not very police friendly, you know.
But I mean, differently, right, you said?
Yeah, in a very different way. I mean, you know, hard hitting New Britain, it's you know, it's definitely a pretty tough city, and you know, everywhere you go, people want to fight you, and or, you know, they're just saying the worst things possible to you and stuff. So also not a very police friendly city. But I felt that's what I was being called to do. I mean, there are very few, I don't say there's very few, but the world needs more Christian police officers. I feel like you have to be a Christian to be a police officer, because you just see the worst of the worst. And I mean, if you don't believe in something bigger than that, then it'll just beat you up. And you see that happen to a lot of guys. But, you know, I was trying to do God's work, and He felt like He was calling me to go into the worst cities that he could bring me to, but unfortunately, you know,
yeah.
What are you gonna do? But
yeah, well, it's going where they need police,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So, despite as you said, New Britain not necessarily being the most police-friendly town, mm-hmm. after what happened, you were kind of surprised by the community response. Can you share that with us a little bit?
It was. Unbelievable, the transformation in the city. I mean, I think every store or bakery and restaurant did a fundraiser for me, and I mean, I have stacks and stacks of get well cards, and all the schools in New Britain, all the kids were writing letters. Like, I mean, I got some where kids are saying, you know, they want to grow up to be just like me and stuff. And I mean, I was getting get well cards from the neighborhood where I was attacked, I mean, from a couple houses over. So it was just a pretty radical change. I mean, I told you one guy, they arrested him. I don't know what he's arrested for, but he didn't say a word the whole time. He's in the cruiser on the way to the station, totally quiet. They bring him into booking, and they finally uncuff him, and the first thing he says is, "Hey, how's that police officer doing that got hurt?" Like, and he was like, "Man, that's not right what they did to him." I mean,
criminals were upset with that. Yeah.
I had the criminals saying, like, there's even like a code of ethics with criminals, and they're like, "Man, you just don't do that."
Cross
like,
the line there.
Yeah. So, but yeah, but it was an incredible transformation to see all the bad side of a city, and then to see it the complete opposite was very humbling to see that.
It's very moving. And one, you told me a few of the people, one that really stood out to me. Can you tell about that boy that was there on the scene?
Yeah, so the night I got hurt, the first person that actually found me was this 10-year-old kid who lived in the building, and he came out, and he had tissues in his pocket, and he was trying to, like, wipe all the blood off of me, and when the other police officer showed up, you know, he was crying and stuff, and they asked if he was okay, and he just said, "Yeah, I wish I could have done more." He just wished he had more tissues to keep cleaning me up. I mean, and that's a neighborhood where, you know, people wouldn't think twice to just step right over me and keep going. And there's this 10-year-old kid who just wished he could do more. I mean, that was one of the most powerful stories out of all this that I heard.
That's amazing. Going to the incident itself, what do you recall about the day that it happened, and then when you realized what had happened to you?
The last thing, it happened on a Sunday, and the last thing I actually remember that day was going to church and driving home, and then waking up like 5 days later. So.
So you don't even remember the incident?
No, I don't know what the service was that day, but it must have been a good one, because that's the last thing I remember.
Spiller. Yeah.
Yeah. So apparently this is all what I've been told and what all the evidence says and stuff, but it was like 10:40 or 10:45 p.m., and just to throw a little salt in the wound, my shift ended at 11, so I could have, at that time, I should have been going, you know, back to the station to do my paperwork and leave, but, you know, I was out, somebody's car was stolen, so I was trying to do the right thing and get somebody's car back for them. So I turned down, there's a long, like, one-way entrance into this apartment building, and there's some parking behind the building. So as I pulled in down the driveway, still being unfamiliar with the city, I was only for 9 months, so I was expecting to turn behind the building and turn around and come back out. So when I turned in, I was basically nose to nose with the stolen car. And I guess they parked back there. Someone was running in to buy some more drugs or something. And I called it out over the radio. And as I was getting out of the car, he decided he wasn't going to jail that night. So he decided to hit the gas. And then the car ran me over. And there's a long, as the chief in the video said, it was about over a little over 100 feet. So he hits me and runs me over. And then I'm face down being dragged along the pavement as he's just got the pedal floored. So I'm being dragged face down, you know, everything, my clothes, you saw in the video, my uniform, my belt, everything's kind of just ripped to shreds. I was face down being dragged along the street, so you can imagine how that looked. And then as he pulled out, he had to kind of go over the sidewalk, and that's when I popped loose and they found me in the middle of the street. So,
I'm very sorry about that. I don't normally take calls.
So as he pulled out, I guess he took off and they found me. And I just remember waking up in the hospital. I think it was, I don't even know what day it was. I woke to the nurses taking one of the tubes out of my throat because I was, you know, on machines that helped me breathe and stuff. So I was finally breathing on my own. So they took that out, and I just remember the first thing I asked was if I got shot, because it seemed like a natural something. Oh, I probably got shot or something. And they said, no, you were in an accident. And I said, did anyone else get hurt? Because I didn't know if it was just me or if a bunch of guys got hurt. So she said, no, it's just you. So I was happy that no one else got hurt. And then I kind of just fell back asleep, and then I think I woke up the next day. But I just remember being, looking down and just being so swollen and stuff, and just, you know, road rash and cuts, just, you know, my hands, my legs, everything was just covered with, you know, bandages, and half my face was still covered with bandages and stuff. But yeah, there's like a 5-day period where I was just out. I guess they brought me in, and I went through 9 hours of surgery. So it was 9 hours straight when they first brought me in. And then they kept me under, and then I did another, like, 4 hours or something like that, and then was still out, and then I finally came to a few days after that.
And I think when you and I talked, I think we both agreed it's God's grace that you don't remember anything from that.
Yeah, that's one of the, I mean, luckily, you know, when I tell the story, I don't have to relive it every time, so it's kind of just, you know, there's a 5-day period where I don't really know what happened, and so luckily I think that's one of the biggest blessings, that I don't remember what happened, and I kind of hope it stays that way.
Yeah, amen. So you're there, you wake up and discover this terrible thing had happened, but can you walk us through the extent of the injuries and the prognosis you were given at the time when you woke up?
So it's hard to remember. There's a lot of injuries, so I'm trying to think of them all. So I fractured my orbital bone in two different places in my face. So I have two metal plates in my face. The left half of my face was pretty much ripped off. They had to piece it back together. Luckily, you guys got my good side on facing the stage today.
Looking out for you, man.
Yeah. So my right hand got mangled pretty bad. My palm was scraped down to the bone at one point. I remember being in the hospital and the nurses were changing the bandages, and I looked down. I was like, that's bone. I shouldn't see that. And so that was kind of bad. And I have some metal in one of my fingers. There's to diffuse some of the joints, so I have a few pins in there. My right leg, I broke both the tib and the fib of my right leg and tore all the ligaments and tendons in my ankle. I have a plate and I think 9 or 10 screws. And then just my legs are just covered with scars from the road rash and stuff. So, it was a miracle that I even lived, never mind. The extent could have been so much worse.
Yeah, what did the doctors say about your chances in that situation?
Yeah, I mean, they said if that scenario plays out 100 times, I mean, I'd probably die 99 of them. So that was the one time where, you know, thank God I didn't. So, yeah, a lot of the injuries, you know, they were telling me was kind of worst-case scenario stuff. They said my left eye was never going to work again. They actually had my wife looking at eye patches because they said all the nerves were severed in this side of my face. You know, they're going to have to do all these skin grafting and stuff to repair all the scars. You know, they said my leg's going to work, but there's a good chance I could have a limp, you know, with the metal plates and stuff. So it was, you know, everything they were telling me was just kind of, it looks like you made it, but there's a lot of, everything's kind of worst case scenario stuff.
So they gave you all that, but can you tell us what's been your actual experience in your recovery?
Yeah. I mean, I've healed, every doctor I saw said I've healed faster than anyone they've ever seen. I remember I woke up one day and I could open my eye and I could move it around and my vision wasn't affected at all. I mean, I still have perfect vision. The big issue was I wouldn't be able to blink because my eyelid wouldn't work, and everything works fine with that. They said after like a week, they said the skin grafting would actually slow down my healing process because I was healing so fast. They actually had to slow it down because like the skin was growing back too fast and stuff, so they had to like tell me to take it easy. And, you know,
it's like X-Men type power there. Yeah.
I don't know, it's like Wolverine or something. And then I was in a walking boot. Once I got out of the hospital in, I think it was March, and they said I was going to be in a walking boot for a minimum of 3 months, you know. And I came back for my one-month checkup, and they were like, I can't believe we're saying this, but you can take the boot off. Like, everything looks fine and start walking and stuff. But, I mean, the first day I was in the intensive care unit for, I think, 10 or 11 days and then brought to another hospital for another 10 or 11 days. And the first time I tried to walk, I could go, not even 10 feet. We would count out the tiles, you know, the square foot tile on the floor. Mm-hmm. And they would try to go 10 feet, and I would go maybe 6 or 7, and I'd be done for the day. And then the next day I would get 10 feet, and then 20 feet, and then before I was walking down the hallway, and then I was going up and down stairs. So, I mean, they said I was going to be in the second hospital for at least a month. That was the minimum. Like, it'll be at least a month, hopefully no more. And then I think it was less than 2 weeks at the second hospital. I was out in 11 days, and they're like, we can't keep you anymore. You got to get out of here. So I was happy with that. But, I mean, everything went from just absolute worst case to even better than what they thought the best case scenario was. So it's just been...
And your doctors were shocked, right?
Yeah. Every time I saw them, they were like, I've never seen anyone heal this fast. And they didn't understand, like, how everything just kept healing better and better. I mean, it was, you know, that was just a miracle how well I've been healing. I mean, it's been incredible.
I think that's the exact right word. And yeah. I know when we talked one time, a doctor that I don't know if they have faith or not even used the same word to describe that process.
Yeah, even they were saying there must have been some divine intervention going on because they couldn't explain what was going on.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that's really clear hearing your story. That's so powerful. You have had an amazing recovery, but you do have some long-term issues that you're still navigating through and some challenges. Can you share a little bit about that with us?
Yeah, I mean, everything has been healing, you know, better than they ever thought. But, you know, I still have... something always hurts all day. There's always something hurting. You know, the car ran me over, pretty much right over my waist, so all the nerves in my lower back were crushed. So I have a lot of back pain, you know. I kind of have to just slowly sort of move around all day. If I'm being still for too long, it just everything kind of stiffens up. And, you know, I have arthritis in my knees and stuff. My knees, especially this cold weather, has been killing me with my knees and stuff. It's been brutal. But, you know, so there's just always just like nagging pains all the time, something going on. But, I mean, I just can't help but think of how much worse. I mean, I'm not blind. I'm not paralyzed. I didn't have any brain injury. I mean, I had a pretty nasty concussion, but, you know, I'm still myself. I mean, I just can't help but be grateful for you know, everything that's happened, even the long-term injuries are nothing compared to what it could have been. So, yeah.
Well, definitely prayer opportunities for us as you continue to navigate that. And you have a great perspective in that. I'm focusing on what God did for you and trusting He'll continue to help you journey through the rest of that. So you're no longer a police officer. Can you tell us what happened with that and what you want to do with the rest of your life?
So I had to, apply for the disability retirement. So I'm officially retired. It's great that I can still do daily stuff, but as far as being a police officer, I mean, there's no chance of doing that. That's the million-dollar question right now. Is now what am I going to do? There's no real backup plan for once I became a police officer. I mean, I was like, all right, I made it. I just expected to further my career in that. I know in this spring, New Britain's doing another academy. I'm going to try to teach at that academy and, for the meantime. But that's something we're still praying about. I'm sure God used me as a police officer for something, and I'm sure now He's got another plan for me. So I'm just trying to figure out what that is, and hopefully opportunities open up, and I'm sure they will.
Amen. Now the man that did this to you, that injured you and took away your career, he was recently sentenced, I guess, to 20 years, over 20 years. Mm-hmm. So big question is, do you forgive him? And what does that look like for you?
Yeah, I've tried to, even when I was still in the hospital, I started thinking about that and trying to work on forgiveness. I mean, it's not going to do me any good to just hold on to, any hatred I may have, and which luckily I didn't. I mean, I never felt like, why did this happen to me, just looked at all the negative, which could have been pretty easy to do. I felt that was just one of the other big blessings is that, I was able just to focus on getting better and stuff. So I'm definitely trying to forgive him, and I can forgive him for me getting hurt and stuff. The parts I'm still struggling with are what my family had to go through, my wife having to get that knock at the door in the middle of the night, my chief there, and her just asking, the only thing she could ask was, is he dead? Because she just didn't know. But so that's the hardest part, forgiving him for what my family had to go through. But the sentencing is next month, and that's going to be the first time I'll be face to face with the guy who tried to kill me. So I think that'll be the moment of truth if I'm, really forgiven or not. And I'm trying, and, it's definitely a process, but that's another thing we're still praying for.
Yeah, and I know in my life, I think that you've done the hard part is choose to forgive. And as you keep giving that over to God, sometimes it takes a while for the feelings to follow.
Yeah.
But you keep putting that in His hands, and He will. And I think it's remarkable. I remember when I first talked to you early on, you had made that decision, pretty near from the beginning. And so I think what you're saying is right, that time will be the test if you've continued to affirm that. But I think what a great example in choosing to release that. Speaking of great examples, I was amazed as I talked to you that you told me that throughout this process, I asked about your faith and God and all this, and you told me that your faith has actually gotten stronger. Can you share with us maybe some of the faith struggles and faith breakthroughs that you've had throughout all this?
Yeah. I remember one of the first things I did in the hospital was just immediately I just wanted to pray. I just wanted to, A, I was just grateful I was alive, and B, I just wanted to pray for healing. I think God kept me around for a reason, so it's definitely kind of strengthened my faith. In my family, too, I remember when I was, I don't remember what this is what they told me, but when I was in the hospital, my parents and my wife and her parents, and I just remember my brother, they're all coming down, and they were all just praying over me, with the doctors and the nurses coming in and out and police officers coming in and out. And I thought that was a great witness for other people, just to see that, you know, my family's reaction is just to pray over me. But, I mean, it's a miracle that I'm even alive. I mean, so I don't know how it couldn't strengthen my faith. I mean, there's so many things that, if one of these things didn't happen, I wouldn't be here. I mean, if I found that car on the street instead of in that parking lot, I mean, he wouldn't have pulled up over the sidewalk and I never would have popped loose and I would have died under the car. Or if my backup showed up, I think it was a minute after I called it in, they showed up right around a minute. And if they didn't show up when they did, the doctor said I would have just bled to death in the street. You know, if it took them 2 or 3 minutes, I wouldn't have made it.
Of them was an EMT, right?
Yeah, and it was luckily, you know, they were in the middle of hiring a bunch of new guys, and there was a new guy in the passenger seat who used to be an EMT, and now he's trying to become a police officer. And so that was the first car to show up. So the first guy that found me was, you know, he used to be an EMT, and the fact that it was a two-person car to begin with, because I guess when they showed up, they saw the car driving off and kind of, you know, pull down another street. And, you know, as a police officer, your instinct is to go after the car, to go towards trouble and stuff. So I think the driver was going to kind of go after him. And the guy in the passenger seat, he doesn't even know why he did this, but he turned and looked back out the driver's side, the rear driver's side door, through the cage, through the window, and it's, you know, 11 o'clock at night, and he just happened to see something in the street, and he said, oh, I think there's someone over there. And then that's a very unnatural, you know, it's to do this, but to turn around and look out this other window, and he just happened to see me. And I mean, if he didn't see me, you know, I definitely would have made it. So just so many things that just kind of funny to say, but so many things that worked out in my favor for me to make it. So I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that those all happened for just randomly. I mean, so I don't know how something like this couldn't strengthen my faith, you know.
That's great. And you mentioned to me that when we talk about adversity, that you actually have been one in life that has welcomed it, because it shows you what kind of person you are. And now, I mean, you've faced the biggest challenge of your life. And so I guess, what have you learned about you? What have you learned about God? And then what would you say to the rest of us that we may be or about to face the challenge of our lives?
Well, I hope this is the biggest challenge of my life. I don't want to face any bigger ones after this.
Agreed.
I hope that's the biggest one. But yeah, I've always kind of welcomed adversity, because you really find out who you are when things are going bad. It's easy to have faith and to have beliefs when everything's going well. I mean, that's easy. But when things are going bad, you know, you find out what you really believe in and who you really are. And, you know, I felt so blessed that the worst thing that I could imagine happened. And, you know, I just wanted to rely on God. And that was a thing that, you know, I had struggled with before, was putting everything in God's hands. I remember going to services and people saying, you know, just put everything in God's hands. And I just remember thinking, like, that just sounds crazy. Like, how do you just give up control and not, you know, not try to do things yourself? And, you know, I'm a very type A personality. I'm a take charge. I can think of a way to fix anything. And when you wake up in a hospital bed and you can barely move and you can't walk and, you know, you don't have a choice. So I remember waking up and just being like, all right, you know, it's in your hands now. There's nothing I can do. I have no control. And even now, I still have to do that, because my future is so uncertain. I mean, I thought, oh, I got my new career. You know, everything's going to be all set. And now, I mean, I'm still going to doctor's appointments. There's still things healing. There's still, you know, everything's just so up in the air. It's where I just have to keep put everything in God's hands. But that's the biggest thing I've learned. If you give everything to God, he won't let you down. That's the hardest thing is to take that step. But once you do, I mean, it's been incredible just the outpour of people supporting us. And just when we think we don't know how we're going to solve some problem, it's already fixed. And then something's fixed before we even knew we had a problem. And everything's just been working out. But yeah, you know, putting everything in his hands and you just get out of the way is what I've been trying to do.
Well, Brett, my brother, I am so thankful for you. You are an example to us of what it looks like to trust God and to have the courage to stay strong with God and to share your story today. I know that, you know, in my life and in all of our lives, we're going through trials and not the same trials, and yet we're all going to go through trials. And I guess my hope is that we could follow your example in doing that well and trusting God in the process and realizing that we can trust God in the process, that we can be an example to other people, that we can glorify God and just have the faith that he is going to do a great thing in the midst of that. So I want to just thank you for that. And for everyone, I just want to share a couple of verses and then just say a couple things and then we'll wrap up in prayer. But on the screen, or you can read along, James 1, 2 through 5, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you." So a few things I wanted to point out to you today, and the first is this, is that you will face trials in life. You may be in a trial right now, or there may be a trial that's on its way. It's maybe in transit right now. But what we have to understand is that we will face trials. The Bible doesn't say if you face various trials. It says when you face various trials. And here's what it says. You know, what kind of trials? Various kinds. And I don't know what kind of trial you're going to face. It could be a trial in your career. All of a sudden, your job, you don't know what's going on there. It could be facing a trial in your finances. Everything turns upside down. You could face a trial in your family to where all of a sudden your marriage is at risk or your kids are running wild. You could face a trial in your health where what you thought was certain all of a sudden is a little bit more questionable. You could face a trial in the loss of a loved one. And I know a lot of people in this church body within the last year or so have gone through that. You can face all different kinds of trials, but what we have to understand is we will face them. And so the Bible is, again, fortunately very clear about promising that. But another thing that we need to understand is that these trials are testing you. You see, God doesn't bring or allow, he doesn't cause all trials, but he doesn't allow adversity in our lives because he wants to test us, because he wants to know what's in us. God already knows what's in us, but he allows us to be tested so we can see. So we can see what's going on inside of us, and we can have that revealed to us. And it takes many times. And you know, in talking to you, Brett, one of the things that you said is, again, you welcome these trials because it helps you see what's inside of you. But also, what it does is it helps us realize our maturity in Christ. And here's what I know. Some of you, when you go through your next trial or you're going through a trial right now, you're going to discover that you're more mature in Christ than you even realized you were. And praise God for that. Some of us, truth be told, we're going to go through a trial and we're going to be maybe disappointed to find that we're not quite where we thought we were in our faith. And yet, that's okay because that's reality. And the good news is God can take even that if we place that in his hands and he can deepen our faith and strengthen it. And that's The other thing is these trials that we're going to experience, they are producing something inside of you. You see, trials don't only test your faith. They build something inside of you in times of adversity. James said they produce steadfastness or perseverance, because trials, it's just like physically working out. Trials spiritually work you out. And the more you get worked out, the stronger you get. So James says, let this steadfastness do its work inside of you. In other words, don't give up. Stay in the fight and stay in the faith. Because as you're in the midst and you're tempted to run and bail on these things, God, if you'll stay in it and trust Him, is doing something inside of you. And what I know is this, is that trials will grow you up and mature you in a way that comfort can't. If you look at people that we've all come to respect, you look at Brett, you look at other people that have a deep sense of character, what we find out is that these things, this character, was often forged in tough trials, because it's in trials that we grow. It's not in comfort, but it's in the crucible that we're really forged into the men and women that God wants us to be. And that's why the way, sometimes we beg God, please get me out of this thing. And I know I'm like you, I beg God, please take me out of this. And sometimes He lets us stay. And that's not because He wants anything bad to happen to us. It's because He's doing something. And that's why, if you wonder why James says, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. It's not because God wants you to be masochistic. It's because He wants us to understand there's purpose into whatever He's allowing in our lives, and because He wants us to mature. And the last thing I want to point out is this, and what we read, is that God will help you in your trials. I think we saw that in Brett's life, and in all of our lives, it's true, is that just because God doesn't take away your trials, He also doesn't go away in your trials. He's there with you, and He'll help you. And Brett was allowed to endure a terrible trial, but do you think that God left him on his own? Do you think God didn't intervene in certain ways to spare his life and bring him back to fullness of health? You look at the Old Testament, you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God allowed them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But what do we also read? They weren't burned up, they weren't consumed, and also in the furnace, there was a fourth figure in the shadows. God was with them in the fiery furnace. God was with Brett, and God will be with us in the fiery furnace. And that's why it says, if you lack wisdom, if you lack faith even, you can turn to God. Because James, as he goes on in that chapter, says, when you ask, ask full of faith, don't ask full of doubt. And yet even Jesus knows that even when we want to come to Him in faith, sometimes we lack it. You remember when He said, if you believe, if you have faith, anything, you know, I can do anything, I can heal. The man he was talking to says, yes, I believe. And then what does he say in the next breath? Help my unbelief. And so for any of us going through a trial, going for a difficult time, if you're struggling, Jesus wants to help you, whether you need wisdom in the situation, whether you need strength in the situation, even if you need to have the faith to trust God in the situation, we can turn to God and He won't disappoint it. He won't be disappointed in you. He won't be let down by you. He'll help you. God only knows what lies ahead for each of us. I mean, you and I think we have our courses charted, but we don't know the twists and turns that our journeys might take. And yet God does. And here's what I do know. You will face trials in your life. And in this time, God is going to allow you to be tested to show you what's inside of you. At the same time, in these trials that you face, God is producing something in you. God is maturing you. God is strengthening you and forming you into somebody that He wants you to be that you could never be without that path. And finally, God is with you every single step of the way, and He will be with you. And you can count on Him, you can trust Him, you can believe Him, even if it's difficult, even if it's impossible, even if it's painful, even if it's just something where you don't think you can move on. If you turn to God, He can give you the strength to do that. And so what I'd like to do today is, as we close out, I want to say a prayer for everybody here. And I want to also give an opportunity, because some of you today, you're here and you've never trusted God. And so it's an opportunity for you to begin that faith journey today. I want to say a prayer for you too, because here's what I know is that life, as Brett shared, he said, I don't know how you could be a police officer and not have God in your life. I will widen that and say, I don't know how you can do this life and not have God on your side. Because it's going to look different for all of us, but we're all going to go through stuff that's painful. We're all going to go through things that's difficult. We're all going to experience loss. We're all going to experience disappointment. We're all going to experience regret. And yet, what does God promise? He doesn't promise that I'm going to take all these things away from you. He says, in the midst of these things, I will be with you. And yes, I'm preparing a perfect place where this sin, this corruption won't be there in the future. But for right now, I'm doing something in you, and I will be with you every step of the way. And what Jesus did for us, actually, is he laid his life down on the cross. He went through the ultimate affliction, the ultimate adversity. So if we believe in him and put our faith in him, he will be the sacrifice for us. And what he gives us in exchange is newness of life. He gives us hope. He gives us his presence. And he gives us a promise that in the future, we'll spend eternity with him. Eternity in a great place, filled with joy, filled with comfort, filled with peace. But it begins with making a decision today. So I'm going to pray for everybody, and then I'm going to pray for those that would like to make that decision today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for Brett, and thank you so much for his story. It's evident that your hand has been upon this man, and we pray for continued miraculous recovery in his life. The pains and all the other things, God, would you touch him, and would you strengthen him? We pray for wisdom and direction in the path forward for him as he figures out what it looks like and what to do from here. Not knowing what that is, but knowing that he trusts you with that. We just pray that you'd help him in that. And Tara and his family, just be with all of them. And God, we rejoice with them at the great miraculous work that you've done. And we're thankful that Brett didn't keep this story to himself, but he shared it with us as an encouragement and as a testimony to you. And what you can do, even in the most difficult and dark times, when we put our life in your hands. For those of us that are here today and we're believers in you, but we're going through some things and we don't know what to do, we don't know why we're going through them, and we might even, truth be told, question your goodness or your presence in some of these things, I ask for my brothers and sisters, for me, that you'd help us remember who you are, what you do, and help us to trust you. Help us to demonstrate faith in you. Help us to realize that as our cup has been rattled and whatever's overflowing on the side, good or bad, God, thank you for showing us that, and help us see that it's an opportunity to be transformed wherever we need to be transformed. As Brett said, it's easy to have faith when everything's going well, but it's in these times of adversity that we really see what's in us. And so, God, for some of us, we don't like what we see. Help us to trust you more. Help us to believe you more. And do a refining work inside of us. God, we do hope you deliver us from the trials, but we pray that you'd help us endure them for the season we need to produce inside of us the maturity that you want to produce. And we pray, God, that we would turn to you, not try to white-knuckle it and get through it on our own and figure it out, but that we'd find strength in you. Be with my brothers and sisters and help us to do these things and be reminded the great God we serve and that you can handle these things. And God, for those that are here today, they've never made that decision. I pray today that you'd impress upon them how much you love them, how real and powerful you are, how much you've been chasing them, and help them to stop the fight, surrender to you today, put their lives in your hands, and enjoy your presence from now to eternity. If that's you, you don't need to come forward. You don't need to do anything except in your heart, pray a prayer like this, and you can repeat after me in your heart, and God will hear you where you are. Just say this: Dear God, I know you've been chasing me, calling me, pursuing me. I know you love me so much that you let Jesus die so that I could live. So today I surrender. I take my life and put it in your hands. I've even heard today what you can do when someone's life is in your hands. So I place mine in yours. and ask, do what you will. Help me to follow you. Help me be a Christian from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you guys so much for being here. And would you express gratitude one more time for Brett for sharing his story.